Welcome to Now Church. But so glad you're here with us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better. Thanks for being here.
We begin a brand new theme for the month of July 2026, and it's called We the People. We the People. It's important that we understand certain things. Today, we're talking about the origins of our liberty, the origins of our liberty. As we celebrate the semi-quincentennial, so I can say that. I can't say it three times fast, but I can say semi-quincentennial. Anyway, I don't know if I can spell it, but anyway, I can say it. It's the semi-quincentennial of the birth of America. It's up to us to be mindful of the purpose and the destiny of God for our nation. History reveals God's intent. God has something for our country. God has a purpose, and he has a promise. He has a reason why America is important in his heart and to the rest of the world, and we'll talk more about that today. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as we look at this powerful, powerful verse that says that God is the one who sets it up. Acts 17, 26. And God has made from one blood. Everybody say one blood. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. And we'll end right there on that verse. Listen, God, the Bible says that God is the one who creates the boundaries of nations. It is he that has set things up. And even though boundaries move and change and the map looks a lot different than it did 50 years ago. 50 years ago next year, I went on my first trip to the nations. I was 16 years old. And I went to Europe backpacking with a friend. And at that point, it was East Germany, West Germany. My friend was half German. And so in there, traveled all around West Germany. We couldn't even go into East Germany at that time. And the German people were saying, oh, it'll never be united in our lifetime. That was 1977. By 1989, the wall was coming down. Things were breaking through. Things were falling. Things were moving. Maps change. But the heart of God doesn't. He has a purpose for every map, for every place on the globe, every nation. Every nation has its own identity. And it's up to us to remember why we have ours and what ours is. When we want to know more about creation and God's original plan for mankind, we look to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. But when we want to understand God's design for our nation, we look to our history and the truth about the founding fathers. Not the revisionist lies, not the things that are trying to be sown in our nation to try to destroy and to divide us. But the reality is that we are supposed to look at what God said in his heart, what God had in his heart. The Bible says that foundation teaches this. Foundation is everything. Jesus said, if you build your life on sinking sand, on anything other than me, and you build on sinking sand, it's going to fall. He said, the same rain's going to fall, the wind's going to blow, the storms are going to hit. But if you're founded upon the rock, which is Christ, you're going to make it. Foundation is everything. Everybody say that with me. Foundation is everything. The problem is we have all these threats on every side with all the chaos and stuff going on in the world, especially in the spiritual realm. We have a lot of things trying to threaten our basic identity by trying to steal our destiny and our purpose by trying to revise and rebuild and reduce and do some things to change the foundation. Let me first mention the atmosphere for the truly born-again Christian people in Europe in the 1600s and 1700s. So in the founding of the New World, we had obviously Columbus came across, that's 1492. And then for over 100 years, the New World was still very much just the woods, just forests, just Native Americans having their way and just living, and the gospel wasn't really here or moving here. But in subsequent times, in the 1600s, we started to see people come over, and they came for Christian reasons with Christian values. One of the things I wanted to understand as I've been studying this, I've gotten a lot of books. I've got a great, really thick new book on the rebirth of America by Eric Metaxas. Great book, but it's huge. I can't possibly give you all that I'm learning from that, but I'm getting a lot of foundation. Some things that I'm discovering, though, that really interested me is I wanted to know the atmosphere of what makes or what made European people want to come to America and risk everything to try to start a new way of life. Following the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Germany, you had the same kind of spirit that had overtaken the Roman Catholic world in the Roman Empire. Now you had Lutheranism. And by the 1600s, Lutheranism was now another dogmatic religion that was also stepping on the people's freedom to be able to worship God. Now you had the Bible, though. You had the printing press, late 1400s, early 1500s. You had the printing press so people could read the Bible for themselves and didn't have to go to a priest to ask what it meant or what it said and hear the Latin and all this stuff. You had this freedom to understand the Word of God individually, uniquely in individuals, in families, in towns and neighborhoods. And so every time that you would have this born again, the Holy Spirit would begin to move in parts of Europe, suddenly you'd have the oppression of what had in effect become the state-run church. So Germany decided, okay, Lutheranism is ours. And so did other Scandinavian countries and things. And you had Scotland choose Presbyterianism and the Calvinistic theology of that and the Netherlands. So you had all these different things happening. But now you had suddenly the Spirit of God is moving by the 1600s, and yet religion, dogmatic, theocratic, had mixed with government control, and it became really ugly in this steeped religious tradition that every country or kingdom had its own approved style and substance of belief and worship and liturgy. And if you didn't go with what they said, you were a heretic. You were a crazy person, you were cultish, you were weird, you were fanatical, or worse, you were into witchcraft, and suddenly they were ready to kill you. As the Holy Spirit moved to awaken the hearts and minds of individuals and local church groups, these religious Pharisees of that day persecuted anyone and everyone trying to move forward with the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastical hierarchy merged with governmental control, as I said. Anyone moving forward with the present truth of that day, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, was labeled cultish, became targeted, intimidated, jailed, or even killed. Puritans and separatists from England were predominantly the ones that came here first in the early 1600s. But the Puritans, I was interested, okay, I hear those terms, Puritans and separatists. What does that mean? Well, the Puritans were people that were trying to reform the Church of England because they felt it had backslidden so far away from God and being born again that they wanted to reform it. The separatists said, no, it's already gone to hell in a handbasket. We can't reform it. We just need to leave it and start over. So you had these tensions going on. In the same time, King Charles I in England, early 1600s, began persecuting them, and they had to hide or they had to renounce. Some people were burned at the stake. There were all kinds of martyrs that were made of people that paid a price just to be a believer. And they were paying such a price that they started to have this common dream. What if we could go to a new place? What if we could start a new nation? What if we could be separate? Maybe if we could be separated by the Atlantic Ocean, we could keep government intervention from trying to tell us what we had to be as Christians and putting us in these boxes. Puritans and separatists fled to the Netherlands first, joined with Huguenots, Quakers, Anabaptists, Moravians, people from Germany, people from Switzerland. There was all kinds of movement going on, but people started migrating toward, okay, we're still getting persecuted here. It was in that climate, and you need to understand this, it was in this climate of danger. You either conform spiritual beliefs to governmental standards and practices or be exiled from your community or worse. And it's in that light I said, what could possibly make people so inspired and so willing to risk their lives, their futures, and that of their children for their faith in Jesus Christ? It was the thought of a promised land. The scriptures started coming alive as the Holy Spirit breathed on them. Similar to Moses leading the desperate children of Israel out of slavery of Egypt, these people started boarding ships to cross the Atlantic Ocean with only the power of the wind. Think about it. No engines, no motors, no outboards. They had to literally depend on the spiritual wind of the Holy Spirit to blow them from the east to the west and get them across the Atlantic Ocean. With seasickness, low food provisions, cold and disease, sea storms. The Mayflower itself that landed in Plymouth, they came from Plymouth, England. So when they got to the place, they said, let's just call it Plymouth, the Plymouth Rock. And somebody said, let's call it Oldsmobile. They said, no, Plymouth. But most people don't know Plymouth was a car, but anyway. The Mayflower, listen, took 66 days. That's almost 10 weeks. The ships at that time would take an average of 6 to 10 weeks. You had at least a 6-week journey through hell if you wanted to cross the Atlantic Ocean. And you knew by the captains and the sailors that were coming back and giving reports, you knew that it was going to be something where you might not even survive the storm. Not to mention the Mayflower, when they landed, had to survive the first winter in Cape Cod, where 45 out of 102 passengers died. Almost half of the people in the original Mayflower didn't make it through the first winter. 1 year later, 1621, we know the story. That was the first Thanksgiving, when they had their first harvest that came through of stuff that they planted with the help of the Native Americans in the Promised Land of Massachusetts. And they had a huge party and said, we're going to dedicate this place to God, ratifying what they had done when they landed in 1620. Some of you know about the Mayflower Compact. 1620, when they landed, the 1620 was written and signed. They wrote this. The Mayflower Compact said, in the name of God, amen, and states that the settlers had undertaken their voyage, quote, for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. This is what was inspiring them. They weren't just coming on a trip because they wanted to be independent. They were coming because they wanted to worship God without fear of governmental interference. They didn't want a state-run dictation to say, okay, we'll side with the Baptists, or we'll side with the Presbyterians, or we'll side with the Methodists, or we'll side with this group. No, they wanted everybody to have their own freedom for Christian expression or Jewish expression at the time. They wanted that freedom to be given to everybody. For the glory of God, advancement of the Christian faith, and honor of our King and country. It then says they covenant and combine themselves into a civil body politic for their mutual order and preservation. My friends, politics is so crazy right now. But I want you to know that patriotism is nonpartisan. Patriotism shouldn't be about what party you're for, what party you're against. Patriotism is because of these things. These self-evident things of people that believed in God that said, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to find a promised land, and we're going to worship God. In this way, the early believers dedicated America to Jesus Christ. Even before the Mayflower in 1620, something happened. That I love this story when I have heard about it the last few years. Upon landing in the New World, the Jamestown colony in Virginia, Reverend Robert Hunt, who was the chaplain over the three ships that sailed together to plant the Jamestown colony, they planted a cross in Cape Henry, Virginia, the corner, northeast corner of Virginia Beach, where I go for our conferences. Our pastors live in Virginia Beach, and we have our conference there every October, and we go to Cape Henry every year for a big dinner. On April 29th, 1607, so think about this. This is 13 years before Plymouth Rock, before the Pilgrims. Reverend Robert Hunt plants a cross, and he issues this prophetic decree. I'm going to read to you. You can see it on the screen. Reverend Robert Hunt said, we do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us. And with these generations, take the kingdom of God to all the earth. Now, I want you to pay attention to that part. to raise up godly generations after us and with these generations. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but I want you to remember that. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as the earth remains, and may this land, along with England, be evangelist to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this noblest work. Let them come and assimilate, in other words, into this vision, in this noblest work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. From these very shores, he proclaims, the gospel shall go forth not only to this new world, but the entire world. After the declaration, he read a powerful Bible passage, Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. Now, powerful verse, powerful prayer, powerful statement. Why did I emphasize the generations? Because Reverend Robert Hunt went on to have a family tree that included Pat Robertson in Virginia Beach, who founded Christian Broadcasting Network and 700 Club and literally broadcast the gospel to the world. His family line also included two presidents. William Henry Harrison and Benjamin Harrison were descendants of Robert Hunt. When he's preaching and declaring and praying for the generations, it was his own generations, even to this day in 2026, from 1607. That's 400 years later. Now the Robertson family is still carrying on what's happening in Virginia Beach at Regent University and that kind of thing. What an amazing testimony of family breakthrough. May your family and my family find that same type of promise, that same type of lineage, that same type of spiritual heritage and legacy to be able to move forward and to change the world 400 years from now. Also, did you know, some people did, but most people don't know this. Did you know that Harvard University was founded in 1636 as a Bible college? You wouldn't know it to look at it today, but Harvard was founded with strong Puritan religious roots to train ministers and preserve a learned Christian society in New England. This clearly shows how American institutions were intentionally built to support a biblically shaped moral and intellectual order. What might also surprise you is Yale and Princeton were also Christian schools. Today, some of the enemies of God that try to proclaim atheism around the world are trained in those schools that were founded as by Christian leaders trying to train up ministers and ministries that would go forth with the vision of this country. 1776, 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, of whom 55 out of 56 were considered devout Christians. Don't tell me you can't be a Christian and be involved in public discourse or politics. They came together under the threat of being killed, and they, quote, pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to the radical idea that free people could govern themselves without a king, without all kinds of controls and all kinds of things that would steal their right to free speech, to freedom to worship. Friday night we had a great prayer meeting here, and we were going around the room and people were saying what they're thankful for. And I said, I know for one, I am thankful for that we can wear short sleeve shirts in Florida. The right to bear arms. Anyway. They didn't like it much either. The language of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution itself speaks of God as creator, divine providence, and our unalienable God-given rights reflecting a moral universe grounded in God-given human dignity. Many Christians and later commentators view this as an expression of Judeo-Christian ethics entering the nation's founding ideals. These things were right there in the Constitution, in the beginning, and the problem is most people don't know the Constitution or what it even says today. And we need to make sure we get back, because if we don't remember, then we forget. In other words, if we don't continually honor the founding fathers, we get this breakdown of society. By 1789, the early Congress said, now that the revolution is over, the war is over, we want to once again call our people and say, we don't just need God during wartime, we need God all the time. And they decreed a National Day of Prayer in 1789 for all the people in the country to turn to God, turn their hearts to God. And they didn't control the denomination. That's what the separation of church and state means. It means keep the government out of the church and from forming a state-run church that tells everybody how to worship, and you can only do it this way and that's it, or you're weird, or you're dead. We need the freedom to worship God in full expression of whatever the Holy Spirit is doing today and whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do tomorrow and next week and next year. That's one of the reasons why we call this church Now Church, because we're moving forward. We're always going forward with God now, proclaiming that even for future generations, when you and I are gone. I said to my wife last night, I said, honey, you realize that for the 300th anniversary in 50 years, we're going to be 115. She said, yes, we're still going to be here. I said, yeah, I was joking, but yes, I guess we're still going to be here. Anyway, the reality is, I want you to know why I'm so passionate about this on a Sunday. To be able to talk about this on a Sunday sermon, it means a lot to me. There have been many enemies of the kingdom of God, both demonic and human, that have sought to undermine our faith foundations over the last 250 years, and especially over the last 60, 70 years. Some, even in our generation, try to badmouth our country because of its imperfections and human failures. I remind you, no country is perfect when you live in it. When I live in it. Why? Because there's nobody perfect but Jesus himself. So let's put down the stones. Let's put down the aspersions and all the stuff of people screaming at each other over what you can say. Let's let the free market live and see what God does as we honor him and worship him and put him first again. Others have even tried to rewrite our history from their twisted modern point of view, even wanting to destroy the statues of our heroes a few years ago. My friends, let me just say this as a warning. You'll never make something better by just being a critic. Not the church, not the community, and certainly not the nation. Criticism only tears down and never builds up. It's a fault-finding demon. It's a demon spirit trying to divide us. Why? Because the thief, the enemy, has come for three things: steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you in superabundance until it overflows. The Bible says that even if you're carried away, even to the children of Israel, when they were carried away to Babylon in exile, the word came forth. Don't criticize and walk around your communities. Wherever you've been carried away, walk around and bless the city, for in its blessing you will be blessed. Bless the community. Bless the nation where you live. Don't be looking for something else in the pie in the sky. Even the so-called separation church and state argument, which is not in the Constitution, by the way, was never designed to keep Christian people out of the public foray, out of political persuasion, out of getting involved and saying, here's what I believe, here's what I'm standing on. It was never designed to keep, it was designed to keep government out of religion. Thomas Jefferson is one that wrote the statement. It wasn't even the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. I want to say something here too, just a little side road real quick. In everything I'm reading, John Adams, our second president, Thomas Jefferson third. They were both from different political parties, both signers of the Declaration of Independence, both God-fearing men in different ways, and yet they argued constantly in the public forum about politics, and yet they not only finished their lives as the best of friends after decades of arguing from the foundation of the country, but coincidentally, they each died on the same day on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1826. That could only happen by divine providence. That God could show, okay, these guys were, what happened to our discourse? Why can't we just disagree on some stuff without everybody calling everybody else the devil? Why can't we just disagree? Why can't we talk about things without the threat of being shot in the head? Listen, We need to cast down false ideologies and doctrines of demons. That's part of the role of what the Bible says in the New Testament. The meaning of separation of church and state was corrupted by a Supreme Court ruling in 1947. So that whole thing, nobody mentioned it from about 1776 until 1947. Nobody talked about separation of church and state because everybody agreed we don't want the government to set a certain religion and all of the rest of us have to do the same thing all the time, cookie cutter, right? Can we agree on that?
Yes.
1947, the Supreme Court had a very difficult ruling in a lawsuit over Judeo-Christian ethics and values in the public schools. That began an erosion of our faith foundations for public education that kept moving through the 1960s where prayer was removed from public schools, snowballed into attempts to remove our Christian history from the whole public arena. The moment our nation kicked God out of schools, the devil got in horrible ways. Grades went down, test scores plummeted, and violence has increased now to the point of chaos in many of our schools around the country, even here in Florida, some of them. I'll close with this. Psalm 11:3 says this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we destroy the foundations, if we allow voices and people to pull us away from the truth of the history of our founding, people that would try to undermine and say, well, some of those believers were deists more than Christians. Well, that may be so, but they certainly recognized that God created us and God was doing something in the birthing our country for his purposes. Even if they weren't evangelical, but most were. A deist simply means somebody that believes in God that he created, then kind of walked away and left us to ourselves. Christians don't believe that. Jesus is the ultimate intervention to save us from ourselves and from our sin. I've really enjoyed the last few weeks of the World Cup. As a person that's traveled to 89 nations and a couple more on my horizon for this year, later in the year, to be able to go to Latvia and Lithuania in the end of October. I've been around this world a lot in the last 40 years of ministry. And I've met a lot of people that wish they could come to America. I don't see a lot of people trying to escape America to get to third world countries. We're different. And we're not going to apologize for being exceptional. It's not a prideful statement. It's because of God. It's because of his plan and purpose. That's what it's about. But as I've watched the World Cup, some things I've seen online that have really tickled me are people coming from other countries that have watched all this bad broadcasting and all the worst stuff in America, and they come here thinking they're gonna get beaten in the street, or something's gonna catch on fire, or they're not gonna be safe here. And now they come here and they see what's going on. Many people have been posting that they've been blown away by our stores, our products, and our choices. Some people broadcasting from Costco or from Sam's Club or from BJ's Wholesale and showing their family on their phone, look at this, there's abundance here. This is the promised land. It's freedom here. It's amazing. And they've been blown away by the niceness of the people. Listen to this. Here's some of the big things that have been posted. Visitors being surprised that strangers strike up friendly conversations in line or out in public, which some said felt much warmer than their home country. Fans marveling at simple acts like people holding doors open, inviting them to gatherings, or chatting casually without suspicion. Tourists reacting with delight to customer service habits like free ice water, free refills of Coke and sodas, and servers being very attentive to their needs. Yeah, because they get 20% of a tip and you give them squadoosh. I could write a whole book on my experiences in international restaurants, trying to get service, trying to get food, trying to get, I don't have time to say it. I'll go on. People have posted about foreign guests being impressed by police officers and firefighters posing for photos and genuinely being approachable because they thought that our first responders were mean-spirited and ready to kill people that were different. What a statement. People posting that Americans were more welcoming and less hostile than the stereotypes that they had heard before traveling, reported by the Boston Globe. My favorite was this that kind of capsulized the whole thing. I'll put it on the screen for you. One person posted, "If you want to hate America, watch the news. If you want to love America, come and drive around and meet the American people." Come on and give God some praise. It's okay to be different. It's okay. We're different because we were founded different. We are different because we have a different purpose. And it doesn't matter where you came from or how you got here. When you come here, if you'll assimilate and we can gather around the flag and gather around the cross at Calvary and say, this land has a purpose to preach the gospel to every creature and to go into all the world. When we fulfill that destiny, we're a healthy country. When we know this is our purpose, we're a healthier church. May God himself help us to live out the promises of our forefathers hoped for as they founded this nation at great risk to themselves. Would you bow your head as we pray? Father God, we are so thankful, so grateful for your mercy. We could have been born anywhere. We could have come anywhere. We could have moved anywhere. We find ourselves here at this place, at this time, for your divine purpose. And though we are many, and we are diverse in this room and in this church, we are one. And we are one blood. One blood flows through every person. And one blood saves every soul. And that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we proclaim the power that is in the blood. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for saving us, for healing, for delivering. Father, don't let this nation ever forget, and don't let this church ever forget the price that was paid by people willing to risk life and limb soul and treasure. Lord, restore us to a place where we honor you. You said, blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, God, the Lord, the I Am. Today, we honor you, Jesus, for freedom. And we ask you to let freedom ring across our land again. Unite your church. Unite your people against all the forces of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you joined us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media, and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better, view our calendar, and experience our online campus live or on demand. Thanks again, and see you soon.